Anyone who believes that the whole Bible is their Bible lies to themselves. Because the truth is, there are certain verses in the Scripture that form the core of your belief, and that is your real Bible. These verses form the core of my Bible. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If that weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. That's the very foundation of my faith. Let not your hearts be troubled. And yet, how can I walk into the room of a young couple who have just learned that their baby has been born with a fatal birth defect and my heart not be troubled? How can I go visit a friend whose life is being ended prematurely because it's being ravaged by the scourge of cancer and not be troubled in my heart? How can I visit someone whose mind and body have been ravaged by Alzheimer's and look into their vacant eyes and feel the question, why? Why? And not be troubled in heart. And yet, when Jesus said these words, he didn't say them some from ivory tower. He said them in the midst of the blood and toil and sweat of real life. He knew that the tensions around him were closing in. The enemies were after him and they would soon execute his death. Nevertheless, he said unto his friends, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was aware there are many different kinds of deaths. Certainly there is the physical death that separates us from a loved one. But there's also the death in the heart when you're betrayed by a relationship you thought would define your life. There's the death in the soul when you've suffered one dear loss too many. There is a death in the very confidence in God. Is creation really good? Is God really there for me? There's the death of hope. And we struggle with those questions. And Jesus spoke these words precisely to address that situation, because he knew his own disciples, when they saw their Lord betrayed and arrested and interrogated and tortured and crucified and reviled, they would cry out, what's the logic of life? When they saw their Lord on the cross cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? They would wonder, does God really care? Is God really real? It's to those soul-shattering questions that Jesus speaks when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. But when Jesus says, believe in me, he's talking about a different kind of belief than what most people think. 93% of the American public says they believe in God. But Jesus is talking about a belief that is a profound relationship. upon which one bases one's entire life and hope. Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus answers, "Having seen me, you have seen the Father." What does that mean? That means when they see their Lord betrayed and arrested and interrogated and tortured and reviled and crucified, they have beheld the nature of God. Not a God of absolute power, but a God of absolute love who endures the violence and caprice of a creative world even unto death. God knows our experience, even in our sense of God forsakenness, as his own Son cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When you have seen the crucified Christ, you have seen the costly, expansive love of God. "I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you to myself." Our Lord says to us in all of our fear, in all of our distress, in all of our heartache, in all of our grief, in all of our brokenness, "I go ahead of you into all that. I go to prepare a place for you. I go, and I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. I know your fears. I know your anger. I know your brokenness. I know your pain. I know your weariness. But I've gone there before you into that abyss. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and I will take you to myself. I will take you to myself." We're baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptized into his death, but also his life. He has gone ahead of us to prepare the way. "I will not leave you desolate." When I read those words, a chilling memory comes to mind. I was typing the last words in my last chapter of my dissertation. And just as I was hitting the save button on my computer, the seminary's ancient electrical system suddenly sent a power surge through the dorm and turned my entire last chapter into electronic mush before my eyes. And I'm screaming at this mindless machine, "No!" I thought I have one help. I had recently baptized a man and his family, brought them to Christ, and he was a computer guru. So I called him, and he was down 75 miles away at where the church I pastored, and it was 10 o'clock at night. He just said, "Come on." I hopped in the car, and I drove through that Kentucky night in a state of terror, and he met me at the door. We went down into his basement, and he did stuff on the computer I didn't know could be done. To my damaged floppy disk. This is a long time ago. And yet, work though he might to dawn, all we salvaged of that chapter was just a few paragraphs. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter because this man would not leave me desolate. He poured out what he could on my behalf. 10 years later, I'm pastoring another church. So Wednesday night, Melissa and I are packing for our annual fall rafting trip. The phone rings. It is that man. His 43-year-old wife has just dropped dead of a cerebral hemorrhage. And he said, I need you to come. I need you to come. Well, we had 35 people coming to meet us at rafting at a new place, new campsite. What could we do? We threw our stuff in the car, drove to the mountains, found a campsite, erected a couple of tents, made a couple of phone calls, tell people where to find the site, and we drove on to Kentucky. We didn't even know where he lived. He had moved. But we found his house. We knocked on his door. And he came out and embraced us in a hug. And he said, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. If you and I can pierce each other's desolation with such love, what can the Holy Spirit do to touch us in our pain? I will not leave you desolate. Peace. Peace I will give you, not as the world gives peace, but that peace will be the blessed assurance that no matter what you face, you will not face it alone. The strength of the saints will be with you, and the strength of the Spirit will be yours. I will not leave you desolate. Peace I give you, a blessed assurance that whatever you face, the Spirit of God will be with you. I know that on this All Saints Sunday, some of you come with broken hearts. Some of you come with an emptiness that you cannot touch. Some of you carry scars that are painful to the touch. Some of you feel like part of you is missing and you can't get it back. And all I can say to you is, Christ weeps with you as he wept with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We don't just speak words here. We speak of spiritual realities. Spiritual realities that feed our souls in our most desperate hours and touch our pain and bring light to those dark corners of us that even we don't want to admit. Our God is not transcendent and remote. We believe in Christ, in the incarnation. The incarnation, which means, if it means anything, God is with us. God is with us. God is for us and with us. And we are not alone. Royal ambassadors was really big stuff when I was a kid in Alabama. We, in fact, had a church statewide basketball tournament and a church statewide track meet. And my father was the perennial starter for the statewide meet every year, which means he was on the starting line when I towed up as a 12-year-old getting ready to run the state championship 440. On your mark, Get set, go. It was my custom to kind of start slowly so everybody else took off. But I could really run. And over the course of the race, over the course of the lap, I passed everyone. So that by the time I came to the home stretch, all I could see was the finish line. And my father. My father, who ironically had been assigned to collect the first place finisher. My father was beckoning me to come. And when I hit the finish line, in a forgivable lapse of neutrality, he picked me up, clasped me to his bosom, and twirled me around. Everybody has fundamental images of God. I think of God as that parent who stands beyond the finish line, beckoning us forward. And when we reach the end of our lives, our parent picks us up and twirls us around in joy and says, "Well done! Great race. Enter into the joy of your master." If you and I can run the race of life, knowing that at the end of it there is a parent waiting to clasp us to the divine bosom and affirm us, then we have no choice but to run the race of life with joy. With joy. May we pray together. God, our grace and goodness, your Spirit moves us and calls us time and again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You wait for us with affirmation and encouragement. May we run your race with joy as we live in faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.